you'd be trying to figure this thing out and thinking actually that you could vote somebody in that could make something different. Oh, I'll keep trying, of course. The success level hasn't been tremendous so far. However, we can keep at it. I want to talk to you today about the revival we need. I want us to be educated about revival in this church. It doesn't matter to me if other churches never preach revival, never understand it, and never have it. We know about it. We want it. We know that it's the will of God. And you really can't move into it unless you have enough understanding of it to give yourself to the things that bring it about. And everywhere we're hearing the cry in America, we need a change. Amen. And we do, of course. I doubt that there was ever a time when we needed a change as much as we do now. And the future, not just in America, but for the whole world, is more shaky than it's ever been. It looks more like the end could be near than it ever has. Amen. For a lot of the reasons, and some of them were alluded to by our speakers during the conference. But the good news is that revival has always come to our nation when the hour is the darkest. The word revival includes the thought that that which is dying needs to live again. If there's no life at all, it can't be revived. You don't resuscitate a totally dead person. They would be resurrected. But resuscitation is where there is some life. Resurrection and revival are different. To be resurrected, something has to be dead. To be revived, there has to be some life to work with. I thank God the church in America has some life to work with. Some life. What life there is, when the life that is touches its source anew, it receives a fresh animus to live. That's really what revival is. And this means that revival must begin with the church, because that's where the only life is. It's in the church. It's in the Holy Ghost. It's in the name of Jesus. It's in the power of God. There's not any other life. There isn't any other life. There's a lot of activity. There's a lot of exertion. On the other side, there's a lot of tiredness. But there's only life. He who has the Son has life. I like Olin's statement that he made when he was here, that America could never be changed except by people that will commune with God in the Holy of Holies and come out with the anointing that destroys yokes of bondage. Did you hear that? Yes. Don't get the idea that we are too bad for revival. And don't get into the enemy's suggestion that we'll just get worse and worse. If you ever think that way, you don't deserve to be called a Christian. It might get worse and worse around you and in the world. But it's not going to get worse and worse for you, I promise. We have all the promises of God. When the Lord revives His church, history shows us that He always does it at times when the nation is at its worst. So cheer up. We're in a great time for revival. In fact, I think it's perfect. I think we've perfected wickedness about as much as we can. You know, as the scripture in the Old Testament said, the iniquity was not full yet. I think it is. He uses it as a rescue. He uses the revival as a rescue because He will never leave Himself without a witness. In America, by the late 1700s, just a little snapshot of this. The Christian witness on some college campuses had all but disappeared in the late 1700s. Even so-called Christian campuses, where you could not find a single professing believer among the few hundred students enrolled now. And then Olin talked to you about the Cane Ridge Revival. The rescue came in 1800. It got about as bad as it could get for that time. And then the Lord, I mean, the Lord did this. It wasn't a one-day event. It wasn't a bunch of smoke machines and noise. It was God came. God came. 30 to 40,000 people gathered in a little country place. Thousands of people were saved. Got up trees because they were so afraid of what was going on. Struck by the power of God, fell out of the trees. By the mid-1800s, immediately before the 1857 revival, remember, started with one man praying. And before that, in 1857, there was significant corruption, sexual immorality. We don't have a handle on all the sexual immorality. And false cults too, by the way. That's a real enemy to the gospel. Then began Jeremiah Lamphier. Most people don't even remember his name. Started a prayer meeting in New York that could be followed 1,000 miles with everybody praying. Man will always, in the natural, make his weak attempts to try to alleviate human suffering and debauchery. By cycles, he begins to see that men are becoming worse and worse and say to himself, hey, this thing's not working. Then he brings out some different philosophy, a little more right, a little more left, middle and the center, a little bit in the center. He tries to make changes and finally walks away, and he does it every time it's happened by cycles year after year because man doesn't have the answer because we were made for God. And his glory is going to fill all the earth, and man is never going to get himself right. Or the earth right either, for that matter. He's not going to be able to put this thing back together. Anyway, it's going to be consumed. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. You need to quit being so excited about these things that are so much bigger than we are. Man doesn't have the answer to the human condition. Only the power of God can change a man. You know the countercultural revolution in the 60s. Promise freedom. John and I were just babies. He was in the army and we were in Columbia, South Carolina. We hardly, you know, we sort of kind of weren't a part of that because we were in a different location. We didn't really know all that was going on. But we know there were several things that happened that were gaspable, like Woodstock. And all of these where people just decided to go naked. Why not? That was a little startling. We hadn't done that one before. Gabriel says to one of the other angels, look at that. Now they think that'll be the latest thing anybody can do. By the year 2000, here was the result of the cultural revolution that would help people be free so much. By the year 2000, the divorce rate had doubled. Do you know that there's very little divorce in India, for example? I mean, every country is not like we are about these things. The divorce rate had doubled. Teen suicide had tripled. You know, it doesn't really help you much to set yourself free to do anything you want to do. It's not really the answer. Violent crime quadrupled. The prison population increased 5 times. Children born out of wedlock increased 6 times. People living together without marriage increased 7 times. That was the harvest from taking off all the restraints. And that was just the beginning. So now it's a law that people may marry same-sex partners. And last week, a bakery was fined $135,000. By the federal court, put out of business for refusing to cater a same-sex marriage. The state of Oregon last week voted to allow teenagers 15 years old to have sex change operations without the permission of their parents and for the state to pay for it. This is the kind of confusion and destruction that happens when man thinks he can rule the universe. I know a man who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whoever thinks he's a king is going to bow the knee. And there's going to come the day that the whole world is going to see it. And when he came into this world, he said he came to set up his kingdom. And he called us to be kingdom people, not world people. The world is a failure. And we have what the world needs. You know, the world's answer to shame, the humanist, is make it legal. But the Lord gave me that, and I wrote that with my hand that's beginning to write again. The devil's just going to have to watch. All kinds of good things are happening. And as we have seen all of these things, in the early 70s, the Lord then came with his revolution, the Jesus revolution. And he just sort of showed everybody, well, you can go ahead and think you're smart if you want to. I'm going to raise up a group of people that nobody would ever suspected, and I'm going to give them my power. And that brought in a whole new revival. And actually, that time of the Jesus Revolution is when we came into the ministry and when this work was established. Because a fire was ignited, because revival rescued again. You know, we can do one of two things about the way the nation is today. We can join the Ain't It Awful Club, which I'm not interested in. Or we can pray in a revival, which is the only answer. And it will change things. In Wales around 1904, when there was such a tremendous revival, and I've studied that revival from end to end. One of these days, pray it won't be too long, John and I would like to go over there and visit Wales. And, of course, he wants to visit Ireland for some reason. And we go over and visit I just want to see where God moves so mightily. Did you know, did it affect society? Did it affect society? There were weeks and weeks that the judges hung up their white gloves. There were no cases to try. No cases to try. Everybody started living right. What a disappointment to the devil. And the mules working in the mines had to be retrained because the language changed. And they had to get used to other words of command. When revival comes, it's not a thing of trying to make people do something. It's a thing of transforming a person on the inside, and it produces what should be done for God's glory, to build his glorious kingdom on the earth. In order to get that revival, in order to have that revival, and I promise you it's time. And our speakers during our conference assured us of this and confirmed this. And in their churches, they are walking that way with that expectation. And so are we. And I just want to share with you today this concept of the three things necessary to get the heavens open so that revival will be poured out on the earth again. When the heavens open, we see what Jacob saw. When the heavens open to him, we realize that there is a ladder that connects earth and heaven. Before that time, we have a way of just going on making our decisions. Say, quit making your decisions, will you? Talk to the Holy Ghost. So much misery comes because people just decide like their mind is a capable agent. Make decisions without the Holy Spirit, without asking God, and without submitting that to the Word of God. Nothing short of this is ever going to change the terrible state of the world and the church today. Amen. want you to look at the scripture in James chapter 5. It is very telling. It is true revelation about how to get the heavens open. Verse 17, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. How neat. Pray to shut the heavens, pray to open the heavens. This is what opens the heavens. In verse 16, he says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And we've got a lot of little cute sayings about prayer. But the Bible says that the prayer that's answered and really gets somewhere is the one that's effectual and fervent. You know of some people's relationship with their spouse was anything like their relationship with God? You know, we would see them coming to their spouse and saying, you know, I really love you. I miss you so much when I'm away from you. I just don't know what makes me so tired. I just can't seem to get into this thing of talking to you. But what happened? What spirit came into churches that told us to turn to zombies when we get into church? So you see a person get up out of the pew and walk over across the aisle, and you say, that's not walking, that's somnambulism. I mean, you got that. It just came to me. You can do a lot of things in church in your sleep, but now it's come time for the church to awake. I've taught this for years. I've taught in our church. I've taught in other churches. I've gone to other churches and practiced people in prayer and taught them how to open their mouths and got them to read scripture and say, come on, from down in here. Hey, from way down here, if you went to a ball game, would you say, thou art good tonight? That's right, kill them. If anything is worth having energy about, it's God. And so much of our energy have gone to things that will never produce anything. It's the effectual, powerful prayer of a righteous man. Now, some people are so mercy-minded, they just think you don't ever have to live right and God's just going to be tickled with you. But this says it's, this man needs to be righteous. Now, didn't we get a word from Augustine? The Lord wants to use us in healing. Therefore, get your righteousness up to date. Right. If there are things that you know that are not the way that they should be, come on, get them right. So you can be powerful in prayer. John Kilpatrick said, we're not going to have true lasting revival without prayer. The test of how people will steward revival when it comes is revealed in how faithfully they cry out for it before it gets there. Therefore, God's not going to send revival to a lot of churches because it wouldn't last more than a week anyway. It'd be too inconvenient. It would cause them to move out of their slumber. But we want revival. Revival prayer is not convenient prayer. It's not common prayer. It's not casual prayer. Nothing about revival is birthed in common places. When James speaks of Elijah's power and that it opens the heaven, he's referring to what happened in Elijah's contest with the prophets of Baal. Going back to 1 Kings 18 is where this is. You know, it's one thing to pray. It's another thing to pray the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. So I want us to look at 1 Kings 18. You ready? This chapter is really fun. I just have to discipline myself not to take little trips when I'm going through this. Elijah said to the people, verse 30, "Come near unto me." And all the people came near unto him. And he repaired the altar of the Lord that was broken down. And Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, "Israel shall be thy name." And with the stones he built an altar in the name of the Lord. No need praying on an altar to any other name. And he made a trench about the altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed. And he put the wood in order and cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, "Fill 4 barrels with water." Now this is pouring water on something that he's going to set on fire. This is going to be a true test of whether God's got enough fire to cause dead, wet wood to burn. He can do it for us, though. Say, he can make even me burn.
He can make even me burn. Hallelujah. Yes. Yes.
Yes. He said, "Fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood." And he said, "Do it the second time." It's a man of faith. And they did it the second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it the third time. And the water ran around the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass, in other words, God's got a real challenge on his hand with America right now, and that's just what he likes. Wet it again, wet it again, wet it again. Fill up the trenches. Let it be such a challenge that when it comes, everybody has to say, "That was God." Elijah wasn't afraid God wouldn't come through, or that he wasn't able to do it. And it came to pass, at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel. And I declare today that he is God in America. He is God in Tennessee. He is God in Sullivan County. Let it be known, Lord, by coming with your fire and setting us on fire and anointing us to go out and break yokes of bondage with a mighty anointing that comes out of being in the holy place." "Let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word." It's not a thing to play. It's not about some people say, "I think they have revival. I think that might be revival." Come on, when you have revival, you'll know it's revival. If you can speak enough, or if you can stand on your feet and talk about it, you will say, "This is real revival." When God comes. "Hear me, O God, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones. Wow. Whew. And the dust. And licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, just like they did in 2 Chronicles 7, when it came down in the dedication of Solomon's temple, and the fire came down on the altar, then everybody fell on their faces and said, "The God, this is God, and he is the Lord. Let the argument be ended. Let the presence and the power of God fall. Let it be seen and known that God inhabits the praises of the people. Let him come in this house. And let it be known God for a surety is in that place." The Lord said, he is the God. He is God. All the people said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, He is God. I want you to know that God is God. I don't care what laws are made, and I don't care what things people think are going to change us or change our nations. We are going to be a people who serve God, who walk according to the Word of God, because God is God. And those who try to take His place are not God. And their man-made laws will not deliver us. And all the time, you know, Elijah, he showed his strength because he let the prophets of Baal take their turn first. And they did what false prophets always do. They did their dumb incantations. They cut themselves with knives. Way to go. Hurt yourself so God will come. Makes sense, right? No understanding of who God is. So Elijah just gave them plenty of time. I want you to know you don't have to bite your nails because this thing's not coming real fast. He just gave him plenty of time, and I just love what he said. He says, just go ahead, don't worry. Hey, go on and pray to your God. Maybe he's gone hunting. Maybe he went to the bathroom. He just taunted them. It is time, you know, we've been taunted as Christians long enough. It's time for us to stand up and taunt the lies of the devil and to say no. And it doesn't matter if it takes a while for us to get to the place where we can receive the fire of God. He's going to come. And I promise you that if this should not be the first place he comes, I will definitely go with my sanctified fasting best shoes on and get that fire from wherever it is and bring it to this house, because that's what you can do with revival. Aren't you glad? So the first thing that Elijah did was he rebuilt the altar. This is how we're going to get the heavens open. He rebuilt the altar. Well, let's have a prayer meeting. Let's get some people excited. If we have an all-night prayer meeting, people get excited about that. No, let's just rebuild the altar. Let's quit trying to play prayer games. Let's let God know that we're there because we know that's the answer and He's the power. Rebuild the altar. You know, for a number of weeks now, we've seen a change in our Friday night prayer meeting. And Tuesday morning as well. And more people are being drawn. And there's coming a move of the Spirit of God. I invite you to be a part of that. We are rebuilding that altar. That's what's happening there. The heavens will not open. And so we've got to understand that it's prayer as a lifestyle. Rebuilding the altar is commitment to prayer as a lifestyle. Do you know where you can find me in the mornings? Somewhere between 7 and 8, somewhere in that space of time. In the spare bedroom, or in the swing if it ever gets warm and dry enough. Before anything else. Now, I'm not saying you'd be a sinner if you took a shower first. I'm just saying, don't make 12 phone calls first. What's the point? You've already, you know, the first part of the day is the time to give the first fruits to the Lord. And so, I pray every morning. I don't know. Some people, I think, waste too much time talking about, I felt this way and I felt that way and I brought my dead self in and blah, blah, blah. Well, what's new? Your body's dead. Your flesh is, your carnal mind is God's enemy. Your flesh is dead. Don't ever expect your flesh to help you do anything. You're going to be pounding it down till the day you die. I just get up. As Smith Wigglesworth said, that he would get up in the mornings in his nightcap and his nightshirt, and every morning of the world he would dance before the Lord. Even to his old age, and people said, what if you didn't feel like it? He said, I don't ask my body what it feels like. It's going to dance. We're so into what we feel, how we feel. I like a sunshiny day better than a rainy day myself. I decided it's best for me in the kingdom if I pray on both days. And then the thing of sacrifice. The heavens will not open without sacrifice. He laid the sacrifice in order. Churches in general are not preaching about sacrifice. I'm just so happy you all keep coming back every Sunday. And really more of you usually come than are here today. Even though we preach about sacrifice. Hearing is a miracle.
Amen.
Well, you just happen to want to hear the Word of God.
Amen.
You know, if Jesus had preached the same message most churches are preaching today, he would never have been crucified. Michael Brown asked the question. He worked with John Kilpatrick. He asked this question. Who changed things? Who changed the message from take up your cross and follow me to say this little prayer and you're safe for eternity? You know, that is not true. You're not safe for eternity because you prayed some little prayer or said some little words. You've got to get saved, born again. And if you start living like the devil and keep living like the devil, by their fruits you shall know them. The devil's running your life. That's not Christianity. Who changed things? He said, from all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, to ask Jesus into your heart and live a comfortable life. Who changed the message from take up your cross and deny yourself to bypass the cross and empower yourself? Who changed things from holiness being beautiful to holiness being bondage? Oh, you mean I should dress some way that would be somewhat conservative and not cause someone to have wrong ideas? Oh, that's bondage. Isn't it a shame we've gotten this twisted? Who changed things from the people of God being a threat to the powers of darkness into the people of God being involved in darkness? If you ever watch horror movies, zombie movies, turn them off or get an axe to your TV. Just face the fact you don't know what to do with it. Don't get into dark places and do dark things with dark people in your imagination, for you know it, you'll be dark too. And here's my question to the church today. Wow, we're about to get finished here. Who said, now this is me, this is not Michael Brown. Who said we are now at liberty to change the Word of God or change it to mean something it doesn't mean? Who said we can discuss that we're living in a different hour and a different culture and it doesn't mean that now? Who deceived us into thinking that because the culture has given in to activists who want the things that God forbids, that we should consider agreeing with them? I hope none of you is considering agreeing. In fact, I teach everybody that listens to me wherever I go. By the way, I don't just quit teaching when I'm through preaching in the church. I teach everywhere I go what God's Word says about things and how people can have an abundant life instead of being tricked by this dark culture that we live in. Consider agreement, change God's Word. 1 Corinthians 6 says, if people that are part of the church do these abominable things, you shouldn't even have fellowship with them. Now, you should definitely try to win people who are of these incorrect persuasions. But people that are in the church, that's just you talk about hypocrites. To think that you can be a member of a church and be involved in these things that have so horrified us, that have been made legal recently. Why are we so weak? Now, let me say this. I do not believe in hating anybody. And, you know, all of that is just a twisted, perverted thing to make you feel bad and to make you think that you shouldn't tell the truth. Of course, God loves homosexuals. And God loves people that are stuck in some fornication situation. He loves those people. But we can't condone the way they're living. Do you know, if we do, we consign them to a life of misery. And I say, no, like Jesus did when he found the woman that was living in adultery. He said, now don't be doing this anymore. God's word preaches the way out. Why do we let these things affect us? Do we fear our culture? Are we trying to please them at the cost of our own conscience? Well, why would we want to please them in the first place? I mean, what's the point? I like to have as many friends as I can. But if you have to defile your own conscience to have a friend, that's not a very good friend for you. It is not self-denial if you give in and compromise to that which is wrong. It's the opposite. It's you're not willing to take up your cross. That's what it really is. Oh, you're one of those people that blah, 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 bashes this, that, and the other, blah, 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 blah. By the way, I've never had anybody talk that way to me. I think the devil tells them, you better not do that. Because you might get swayed over to their side, and we don't want that happening. I have very little of that. I'll have people ask me questions openly. What? You know, at my hairdresser's, I mean, the hairdresser herself said, she introduced me to somebody one day. She said, she's a pastor, you know. And we're glad that she prays for us. Sometimes we have prayer meetings in here. She teaches us the Bible regularly. And this was one of the conversations that came up recently. And they know that I love people. And they know at the same time I know what's right in the Word of God. We're the light of the world. We're the salt of the earth. But if the light is darkened, where is there going to be any light? What would the world be like without Christians? Think what it would be like. Compromise, turning away from the cross. The cross is the final and great sacrifice. Jesus hasn't asked us to join. He's asked us to surrender. I think I'm going to join that church. They don't ask you to surrender as much. Now that's funny, isn't it? Without the true message of the gospel, we've lost the power of the gospel. The power is in the message. The message is the truth that delivered. It renews the mind. It sets you free from your captivity and enslavement to the bondages of the world. We need the revival that will show forth these truths in power. And the last thing, and this will only take a minute, was obedience. Remember, how do you get the heaven open? How do you have revival? How would you like to be a part of getting the heaven open? Prayer and sacrifice. By the way, if we really think we're going to live the Christian life without sacrifice, we're just a part of a Christian club. You could be praisers of the gospel. Oh, I'd never say anything bad against any believer or against God. No, but you won't do anything right for them either. Salvation is not being neutral. Salvation is deciding for Jesus. So A.W. Tozer said, many are praying for revival, but they won't receive it because they will not obey him. I remember Vivian Hibbert telling me when she was here that all over New Zealand, they're praying for revival, but nobody would repent. There's no revival without repentance. There's no revival without prayer. I mean, do we really want revival? Or do we want to just go down with this sinking ship that we're a part of in our culture today, singing another verse of "Ain't It Awful"? I don't really spend much time thinking about how awful it is, because there's a lot of good stuff going on around me, where I am and what I'm doing. I don't concentrate on it a lot, and I do not think the government has the answer. I will keep trying to believe that the Lord can use, of course. But there's a lot of corruption in every government, and there's a lot of corruption in our government. Yet this is the greatest nation in the world, and it was built by people who love God and who wanted to be free to worship Him. And it is right that we take our nation back for God's glory. The scripture says that obedience is better than sacrifice. Sometimes we give up things and work hard and try to do good things, but we have not yet made the decision that we will obey God and obey His word. Not selectively, but completely. Isn't it something that sometimes we feel like if we do one thing that's really hard and obey, then God will appreciate that and He won't expect us to do these others that we really don't want to quit. I'll just do this one. This hurts me. He's not after hurting you. He's after putting you on a path of a long obedience that will last all the way into eternity so you can have an abundant life. Any disobediences I've experienced in my life, I always wished I hadn't. You don't get by with these things. You reap what you sow. By the way, if anybody here's got a real bad crop, start another crop. The Lord told Elijah what to do, and he just simply obeyed His word, and he said, "I have done all these things at thy word. I've done all these things at thy word." You know, Elijah, the scripture said Elijah was a man of like passions with us. Well, that's not hard to believe. He really thought that he was the only person that believed God, and the Lord had 7,000 others. I mean, that was a little bit weird, wasn't it? You know, and he could call down this fire from heaven, but he let one woman, Jezebel, drive him to the point of suicide. Sitting under a tree praying to die, the Lord had to rescue him again, sent an angel to make him an angel food cake that lasted him 40 days. It's wonderful, isn't it? Elijah was a man with like passions, but he prayed, and the heavens were shut up, and he prayed again, and they were open. You know what? I believe if we take it seriously, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. Effectual, in the Greek word, it's the word energo, energes, which means work. Some people don't want to pray because it's too hard. Takes too much energy. You have to concentrate. You have to keep your mind on it. Can't just set your mind on buzz and keep going. It takes energy to pray. The effectual, fervent. Fervent. It means as on fire. Effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. And let the Holy Spirit tell us of things that are out of order in our lives so we can continue to walk in righteousness. Because the scripture says that there are various things that keep your prayers from being answered, church. This is the truth. You know, we've been making some progress. It's probably, you might not have noticed it, but step by step, we've been taking steps forward, like we've made a commitment to be a healing church. And like we have told the Lord that we understand that we're to be a worshiping church and a praying church, and we've committed ourselves to these things. I wonder today if we'd like to commit ourselves to, you know, that word means not just active but operative. Effectual, powerful is the way the King James has it. Effective, active, operable. Do your very best to let God turn you into a praying person of some kind on some level. Woe to the man who thinks the scripture reads. The fervent, effectual, practiced and polished prayer. I've heard some prayers sometimes that I thought were pretty dorky as far as prayers are concerned. And I thought, God must think that's pretty wonderful that that person's stepping out to do that. By dorky, I simply mean hardly had any words to say. It's about understanding this is the only answer for our nation. This is the only answer for the church. It's bad enough in this day that revival can come and rescue us again. It's bad enough. I dreamed last night that someone had a message from an angel that they wanted to come and share with our church. I just thought, you know, angels are liable to start doing all kinds of things in our midst. As we cooperate with God, the prophetic word, you know that it was Olin Griffin, I think, who said the Lord was going to raise up prophets in this church that would be so accurate that they would hit the bull's eye and that they would be a power. I believe God for that. I believe He's going to take us up into another realm, into another place. You know, we may as well believe for these things. We've already gone too far to be a, just church as usual. We may as well get on with the rest of it, right? You know, you guys have been pretty neat today. You quietened down a little bit when I started preaching on obedience, but that's okay. I expected that. That's a good sign that you're listening, isn't it? So today I just want us to commit ourselves to be a revival church. Come on, let's stand together. Lord, we just say to You today, we're Yours for revival. Come on, feel free to shout and scream. We'll do it for You, Lord. We're for revival. We're for You. We're for the work of the Holy Ghost. We're for victory. We're for miracles. We're for the movement of the angels among us, oh God. Oh God, we just declare that we are among those churches that where the fires are going to be burning bright. And we declare, Lord, that when that time comes, we are going to be Yours to minister in any way You want us to. And by the way, we had the word from the prophet that the Lord wants to make us healers in this church. I'm telling you, people need healing. You look around enough and see the pain that people have enough, then you say, I want to be a part of a church where the river of God will flow through, healing everything it touches. Why don't we just ask the Lord for that, right? Because it said, the Word said that that's what's going to bring in revival. You want to lift your...